Father God, for bringing us together in this place tonight. Thank you, Father God, for the sweet opportunity that it is to worship you, to bring praise to your holy name. And we thank you, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that you are here with us this evening. And we thank you for your word, your living word, that brings us hope and joy and peace and direction for our lives. We thank you, Father God, for the teaching that we're about to receive. Lord God, would you give us ears that are wide open to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say to us tonight. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much to Megan for leading us in worship this evening. We are so blessed to have so many wonderful, anointed worship leaders here at Women to Women and, in fact, at Mooresvale. So, good evening. Oh, we're a quiet bunch tonight. We're still a wee bit big for a circle, right enough. We could have gone back to the old days there with a small group. But it's great to see you all. Thank you so much for all your lovely well wishes and messages. I'm feeling much, much better. And it's just wonderful to be back with you. Thank you to the team who are outstanding and are able just to pull things together, and to Mary for leading us so wonderfully last week. Both sessions as well, ladies, and that takes a lot. So I'm so delighted that you got your first session last week of Abraham, our hero in the faith, a friend of God. So yeah, we're all the way back to the book of Genesis, away back to the beginning of Scripture. Last week we heard that Abraham was called by God to leave everything behind. And as Mary was leading you in those sessions last week, I wonder if you pondered some of the things in your own lives that you've had to leave behind. Perhaps when you became a Christian, was there things that you left behind? Perhaps friends, comfort zones. We saw last week that once his father Terah had passed away, that Abraham stepped out on his journey along with his family and his servants, and they made that commitment to follow, to obey God. We found out that Abraham hadn't grown up in a God-fearing family. It wasn't like as a wee boy that his mum and dad would pray with him to Yahweh. No, this was something that Abraham found himself. He encountered the Lord. We don't know exactly when or how, but we see through his life of or lifestyle of worship that this man had been with God. He believed in Yahweh, the one true God. We even saw him building an altar which represents worship last week. And he did not care, did he, who saw him freely worshipping God. And we had that moment last week where we pondered, I wonder, are we so abandoned in worship? Or are we still worrying about who might see us lift our hand up in praise? I know who you are. I know that you're just desperate. You know, some of you have got your hand like this and you're just desperate to go, Jesus! Can I encourage you? If that's who you are, if that's what you feel like doing, go for it. Go for it. Let yourself go as you praise and worship. That might not be your thing. That might not be part of your personality. Don't do it if it's not you. But if there is that burning desire inside of you to be completely abandoned, shabak before the Lord, then can I encourage you just to go for it. So this evening, I want to finish chapter 12. So we looked at chapter 12 last week. And last week, we left Abraham and his traveling companions setting off towards the Negev. So I'm going to read from verse 9. And I'm hoping that my throat and my voice is going to hold out this evening. So then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Abraham in Egypt. Now there was a famine in the land. And Abraham, because remember he's still Abraham at this point, went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. I'll read that again. Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, she's not Sarah yet, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake. And my life will be spared because of you. This is how a man's brain works. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because Abraham's wife was in fact Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. I'll say it again. Who said that the Bible was boring? You will not hear that here at Woman to Woman. So before we look at what's going on here, it's a quieter group tonight. So with a show of hands, who has ever made a decision without consulting God? Okay. All hands in the air. I can hardly see, but I'm pretty sure most hands were up there in the air. With another show of hands, so those of you that put your hands in the air, with another show of hands, who would say that those decisions that you made without consulting God ended badly? Yeah, I thought so. If you've been journeying with me for a long time at Woman to Woman, you will know that I call these DIY disasters. Do-it-yourself disasters. And we will see, we will discover that our hero, Abraham, well, he's a bit like the hero that we studied last year, David, and many other of the men and women in Scripture that we've studied over the years. They're not perfect, okay? They make mistakes. Yes, they are heroes in the faith, but they don't always get it right. But that's why we can look to their life, how they lived their life, how they obeyed God, how they messed up, what they did, how they turned back to God. That's what being a witness is all about, because we can look at their lives and we can learn from them. And in this series, we're looking at Abraham. There were times when they didn't seek God's direction. And many of us know what that feels like. There are times when they did not seek God's counsel. But like David, when he went off with Bathsheba, there wasn't a moment where he got down his knees and said, God, should I go over and see how that lady is getting on over there in the bath? No. He didn't pray that prayer. Perhaps things may have been different if he had prayed that prayer. Without consulting God, without seeking God's counsel, quite often these men and women that we read about and we hear about in Scripture, it ended in disaster. And well, here at the end of chapter 12, we have Abraham making one of these decisions without consulting God. What was that decision that he made? What do we find out? Well, we read there that there was a famine in the land. And again, that sounds familiar, because if you were with us last year at Woman to Woman, we know that a famine hit the land for Naomi and Elimelech in Bethlehem. Remember? And they were faced with a famine. How am I going to feed Mahlon and Chilion? What are we going to do? They decide they're going to uproot their family and they're going to take their two sons to Moab. And again, we didn't read anywhere in that passage, Naomi or her husband asking God if that was a good idea. And here we have it again. Verse 10 says there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to live in Egypt. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham got down on his knees and said, God, it's the poor house, and there's no bread on the table, and I don't know how to feed my wife and my servants and my nephew and his servants. I don't know what to do, God. I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm worried about when the next meal's going to come. At no point do we see Abraham crying out to God because of his situation, asking Jehovah Jireh, who is our provider, to provide for him. No, we just see Abraham making a decision. I know what I'll do. He chooses his Moab. He chooses Egypt, which, like Moab, for Ruth and, sorry, Naomi and Elimelech, had plenty. I know what I'll do. We'll go to Egypt. We'll go there and we'll go to this fertile land and we will settle there. But this was not God's decision. We heard last year, we might have good ideas, but they're not necessarily God ideas. They might sound good at the time, but is it God's decision? Is it God's direction? So at this point, we're introduced to the lovely Sarai, who becomes Sarah, and we'll find that out as the series goes on. And we also catch a glimpse at how he feels about this woman. He is in love with Sarai. We also find out that she is very beautiful. And he's worried. He's worried that they, when they arrive in Egypt, the officials, Pharaoh's palace, they are going to see just how beautiful his wife really is. So, he's driven by fear. He's afraid for his life, because if they see that she's so beautiful and they have power and they decide, well, we're just going to take her, they might kill me in order to take her. So he then hatches another plan. This time, he talks her into telling everyone that she is, in actual fact, his sister. Now, here's the thing. She actually is his sister, okay? Because in those days, well, you would marry your stepsister, your half-sister. It was that kind of done thing in those days. It's illegal here now, okay? So she probably was, in fact, a family relative. But he had taken her to be his wife. She was married to Abraham. Now he hatches this plan. He tells her to hide the fact that she is indeed his wife. Then there's the deceit. And he's encouraging her to be deceitful. Why? Why? Well, it was out of fear. It was out of his desperate fear for his own life. But again, we do not see him calling on the name of the Lord and sharing with God his fear. Are you here tonight and you're afraid? Is there something going on in your life right now that is scary? It's keeping you up at night. You know who you are. What are you doing with that fear? Can I encourage you, rather than lying awake all night hatching plans? If I do this, then I could do that. And if I speak to that person, then this might happen. Can I ask you just don't do any of that? And hand it all over to Jesus. Abraham tries to deal with it himself. And it's a bit like our motto verse that I brought to Moss Vale for the year about living the unhindered life. Paul writes, you are running well. You were running your race well, Abraham. You had a real heart of worship, Abraham. You'd started off a really great relationship with me, Abraham, with a great communication channel going, Abraham. So who cut in you, or what cut in you? If you were here on New Year's Day, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But who cut in your race that slowed you down from running the race that God has called you to run? See, God had called Abraham to run a race. And at this moment in time, he decides to jump lanes and take a wee detour that was not at the request of Abba Father. He was doing so well, what caused him to fall? For you see, this was not a good idea. His fears were, in fact, genuine, because Sarai was actually spotted. She was taken under duress into the palace. Now, quite often, we read that story and we don't stop and think about the women sometimes in these stories. You know, at the worship day in September last year, Mirror Mirror, which was a wonderful day, I brought a message about Hagar, which we don't often hear her side of the story, do we? We'll find out more about Hagar as we go on in this series, because Hagar is actually a servant in this palace who meets with Sarai when Sarai is in this palace. But so often we don't think about the women. Think about Sarah. Think about how she's feeling. Her husband's too worried about himself. He's worried about being murdered. So he tells you to lie. And then your lies end you in the palace. I don't know, maybe she was thinking the beds are better off in here than out there in the Bedouin tents. Or was she thinking, this is not my husband. My husband's out there. So she's in the palace. How did she feel? So they lie to Pharaoh. Ladies, lying never ends well. We teach our children that when they're growing up. You know, just tell mummy what happened. Lying's going to make it worse. Lying never ends well. And sooner or later, I've found that a lie is usually exposed. And it was in this case. Verse 17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Because of this secret, they all went down with this illness. And then Pharaoh realizes, wait a wee minute, I never asked for this. You tricked me. So you can take your wife and whatever servants that she's got, and you can take Hagar as well, and you can beat it, because you've brought this upon me. The lie was exposed. They're thrown out of Egypt, and poor Sarai has been used in this as a pawn. This is what happens when we try to go it alone, when we make our own choices without consulting God. God's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for our lives. Yes, we don't always know what that is, and quite often we get impatient because we want to know the blueprint. We want to know what's round the corner. We don't want to wait, but let me encourage you tonight, his plans are way better, way grander, higher than any plans that we could ever think up, dream or imagine. It's true. You know, when we go around trying to fix things for ourselves, a few things happens. One, sometimes it ends in disaster. Sometimes you might get away with it. You might get away with it. But quite often, it'll end in disaster because you didn't consult God. But let me tell you something else that happens when you try to engineer it your own way rather than waiting on God to come through, is we do not get to see the mighty hand of God at work. You restrict Abba. You restrict the Father from coming through. I mean, God, in this scenario, out in the Negev, may have had some amazing miracle in store for Abraham and Sarah and the whole tribe. He might have just struck a rock and all this water poured out, fresh spring water that they may have been able to drink in that moment of famine. Or he might have just sent some manna from heaven, because that's the kind of God that we're talking about. But by taking a detour, by trying to run ahead of God, by trying to do it your own way, what you're doing is you're restricting the power of God that's at work within your life. He might have something that he wants to show you. He might have something spectacular in store for you that's going to blow your mind, that's going to increase your faith and stir up that fire in your belly. But if you try to do it yourself, you might not see it. You might not get to experience it. Doing it our way always just leads to disaster. Doing it our way is not always just about us trying to get things done. Sometimes it causes us to miss out on the wonderful things that God wants to do. So do you have a decision to make? I wonder, are you here tonight and you've got a decision to make? Could be about anything. I wonder, have you consulted God? Is there someone here that needs to make a decision, but you just don't know what to do? And you have been lying awake at night, trying to come up with ideas. Can I ask you, have you brought it before the Lord in prayer? Have you asked Jesus, what should I do? Is there someone here tonight? You don't need to answer this by raising your hands, but I do ask you to come and speak to me and let me know that it is you, because I want to pray with you. But I believe that there might be someone here this evening that specifically, if you're not here tonight, you're here tomorrow morning. I don't know which session it is, but you have to make a decision about a job. There's someone here that maybe is considering, I don't know if it's a change of job or whether it's to leave a job and go to another job or something to do with your employment. Can I encourage you, before you make that decision, the Holy Spirit has placed upon my heart the word wait. Now that wait might not be don't make the change. That wait might just be wait and ask Jesus. Ask God first. Ask God to lead you in that decision. And once you've asked God to lead you in that decision, he will lead you. And you will know what to do, and then you'll no longer need to wait. But pause a minute. Pause and just check it through with him before you make that decision. And if that is you tonight, can I encourage you to come and see me? I'd like to pray with you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly where you need to be at the exact time that you need to be there. You know, I was reading my devotional the other day there about Esther. And it's not in the notes because it was after I'd put these notes together. And it was this that moment where Mordecai, her relative, comes to her and he says, you know, deliverance for the Jews will come. Mordecai said that. The deliverance for the Jews was going to come regardless of whether Esther was going to be involved. See, we read that verse and we think, born for such a time as this, because he goes on to say, deliverance for the Jews is going to come, but maybe, just maybe, you're born for such a time as this. You see, it was going to happen for the Jews. They were going to be saved. But Esther had an opportunity to be part of it. She prayed and she fasted for 3 days with her maidservants in Susa before she made any decision to go before the king and plead for the life of the Jews. God is already orchestrating his outcomes. The plans that God has, he's going to go ahead with them. But there's some things that he wants to involve you in. And sometimes when we run ahead of God, we miss out on those opportunities. So let's pause, run things by him, wait for him to speak to us, because he may just have something truly magnificent for you to do. So let's look at what Abraham does when he realizes he's messed up. Ever had one of those moments? It's a Britney Spears moment. Oops, I did it again. And we saw a few of those moments last year with David. And we're going to see a few in this series. But the good thing about our hero is that he has one of those moments. See, it's important that we actually have a moment like that where you go, oh no. It's worse when we don't realise we've actually done it again. So it's good that we have one of those moments, and you'll hear more of me speaking about this on Sunday if you're here on Sunday. What it does is it helps us to bring our focus back to where our focus needs to be. Where you have a moment like that, oops, I've done it again, what am I going to do? I'm going to go back to the heart of worship. I'm going to go back to Daddy. You see, we all fall It's natural. We're human. We don't get it right all the time. But what I believe God is saying this year in particular is it's not how you fall, it's how you get back up again. And again, I've shared this at the beginning of the year already. So don't stay down. Abraham may have fallen on this occasion. He made the wrong decision. He tried to run ahead of God. But then he realized, oops, I've messed up. He said, oops, I've messed up because he was thrown out of Egypt, basically. Maybe he might have not had that moment if he hadn't have been thrown out. But he was thrown out on his backside. And then he realized, oops, I've made a mess of this. Where do I go? I go back to God. He realizes he's made a mess. So let's move into chapter 13 now. We're moving into chapter 13 of Genesis. Let me read the opening verses for you. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Lot's his relative. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Amen. So we've looked at what he didn't do so well. So let's look at what he did do well as we finish up this evening. Number one, when he had his oops, I did it again moment. Number one, he simply got back on track. If you have fallen this week, if you have had a nightmare this week, you feel that you've failed, you feel that you've let God down, you feel that you've let your family down, you feel that you've messed up, can I encourage you right now, let that go and get back on track. Do not let that keep you down. It's time to move past the devastation. It's time to move forward. Repent. Confess, yes, do all that, but get back on track. Let's refocus. Satan wants to keep you down, sister. But I'm here tonight to tell you, you don't need to stay down. Because Jesus made a way for us to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us so that we can get back up again and continue to run your race. So number one, get back on track. He heads in the direction of the Negev. That's the direction that he was heading in the first place. So yes, he had taken his detour, but he got back on track. Fallen down, get back up again. Chose the wrong lane, get back in lane again. It's time to keep on going. So number one, if you mess up, the aim is not to stay down. Confess, repent, and then get back on track. Then, from the Negev, we read that he went to Bethel. That's significant, ladies, because that is the place that he'd been earlier. But it's not just any old place. No, Bethel is the place where he's built the altar. What does that signify? It signifies worship. He was going back to the heart of worship. When we get back on track and we refocus again, it's time to get back to the heart of worship. That's how you do it. Number one, get back on track. Number two, return into the heart of worship. Number three, pray. It's dead simple. He prayed. He prayed. He cried out to the Lord. This is him returning to Abba. And sometimes we come with all tears and snorters. That's fine. He accepts that. Sometimes we come on our knees, dragging ourselves back to the cross. That's okay. It's messy grace. It's ugly grace. Nobody said you need to look pretty when you make the walk back to God. I certainly don't look pretty. I certainly didn't look pretty when I recommitted my life to Jesus again. It is tears and snorters. It is sore knees because you're crawling on the ground. But isn't it wonderful that he allows us to do that? Where would we be if he didn't allow us that opportunity to come back to the heart of worship? I've walked down to the altar that many times, but it doesn't matter because it's what we're doing. We're coming back to the heart of worship. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. Our brother David has wrote these words, but we know time and time again that David found himself just in the exact same spot that I'm talking about right now. The exact same spot that Abraham found himself in there. And I believe that he will have poured out his heart of confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I know it wasn't your plan. I know it wasn't your idea. I know it was my own engineering. I should have listened to you. I'm sorry, God. Help me, God. Help me to get back on track. It's me and you now, Jesus. And that's what repentance is. I'm going off script here a wee minute. But confession is saying, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, God, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, God, I messed up. That's confession, right? That's what we do when we get back on track. That's what we do when we come to the cross and we say, I'm sorry, God. Repentance is slightly different. You see, repentance is a complete change in direction. So when we're getting back on track and we're saying, God, I'm really, really sorry, but Lord, help me not to make that same mistake again. Spoiler alert, he does make the same mistake again, but we'll get to that in another series. But it is about turning away and saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to fall into that temptation again. I'm not going to make that decision again. Because see, next time when I've got a big decision to make, or see, next time when I'm afraid because I've got bills coming in and I don't know what to do, I'm actually going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray. That's when there's been a change. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's 1 John 1 verse 9. So far, we've watched our hero of the faith leave everything behind. His homeland, his family, his customs, his traditions. He's buried his father. He's left behind his grave. And now he's following God. Has it been plain sailing? Absolutely not. But the faith-filled life is not plain sailing. It's not. If someone told you that, they're telling you fibs. But God, he does know what's best for us. He does. He does have a plan for us. You see, our heroes in the faith, those that we will look at this year, they're not superhuman. They don't have superpowers. You know, don't pick me up wrong. Because we're calling them heroes doesn't mean that they had everything going for them that was perfect. No, they were ordinary men and women of God. But God, in his grace and mercy and in his power, allowed them to see and do extraordinary things in his name. So our man Abraham has left everything behind. And that has been our title so far. But before we move on to next week's session, and I'll tell you what that is next week, I want to just pause here as we wrap up tonight. And I want to share with you why we're calling Abraham a friend of God. Because that's the title of this series that's going to take us to Easter. It's Abraham, a friend of God. And we haven't tackled yet why on earth women to women are calling Abraham a friend of God. Well, we know he's a hero in the faith. We know that he's mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Let's remind ourselves of that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. And that's the bit of the story that we're in just now, where he's wandering with his family and pitching up their tents and finding their way forward. He and Sarah are also mentioned a few more times in that particular passage, but we're going to look at them in a later set of series and as we go on. He is listed, though, as one of the heroes. And when referring to him, the brother of Jesus, James, says this in James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Amen. Now, there are a few reasons why Abraham was referred to as a friend of God, and they will all be revealed as we go through this series. But it's all down to that one wee word that we read there by Jesus' brother James. And that little word is believe. Everyone say believe. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed was a God. Abraham believed in God. And that is why he is referred to as a friend of God. If you're here this evening and you believe in God, that you believe that Jesus died to set you free, then you too can receive that title as a friend of God. It's not just for Abraham, but for all of us. John 15, you are my friends. If you do what I command, I do not call you slaves anymore. Hallelujah. Because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And throughout Scripture, there are three people that are listed as friends of God. Moses, Abraham, we're looking at here, and Lazarus. And you can study their lives to see what does it take to be a friend of God. Well, what we're hearing tonight, to be a friend of God is to simply believe. And so far we've seen that this relationship that Abraham had with God was built on trust and daily communion with the Father. Abraham must have had an up-close and personal relationship with God. He must have. You know, you don't just pick up your family and all your bits and pieces and follow this unseen God if you weren't walking closely. It's not some randomer saying, I off you go. He must have been in an up-close and personal relationship with God in order to follow. He turned to God. We see that. We see it in this story today where he's messed up. He turns back to who? To God. So let me ask you simply, do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you? Have you received Jesus? Have you received his love for you? Which means you've prayed a prayer that says, Lord, I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. Forgive me for my sins. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Well, if you have made that commitment to follow Jesus, then you too, dear sister, among many other things, like being a daughter, being cherished and chosen, like all those words that Megan sang over us earlier, you are also, you can add to that list. Don't you just love it? The layers of Women to Women, that every new series, we get to add something else. We get to claim something else. We get to proclaim some other promise. Well, tonight we can take home in our back pocket that I am a friend of God. Say it. I am a friend of God. Because that's who you are. So, that brings us to the close of session two. Next week, we'll be looking at another aspect of our hero in the faith. We have looked at him leaving everything behind and hot off the press. Next week, we're going to be looking at letting it all go. And can I suggest, if you're having any relationship issues at the moment, then you don't want to miss next week's series. But perhaps you're here this evening on a personal note. You have gone off course. You have fallen in this past week. Can I encourage you, like Abraham, get back on track. Return to the heart of worship. Praise him, even when it hurts. Pray to him. Call on the name of the Lord. He will answer you. And if you need help tonight, please don't leave carrying it. Come to the cross, and two members of our team will be here this evening to pray for you. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your words, which are true. We thank you for your word that never fails us, Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you have made a way, Jesus, that when we mess up, because it's a when, Lord God, because we do mess up, and we're sorry when we do. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I'm not perfect. We're sorry that we're not perfect, but we thank you for your perfect love. And we thank you, Jesus, for dying for us because you made a way so that we could come. Help us to focus on you. And for anyone here this evening, perhaps, Lord, who has fallen this week, they came in dragging their disappointment or their failure or their stress or their shame. Father God, I pray tonight that they would lay that down at your feet. That you would help them by your Spirit to get back on track. to fix their eyes on you, the perfecter and pioneer of their faith, Lord Jesus. That each and every one of us, Lord Jesus, would return to the heart of worship. We thank you for that opportunity to be able to do so freely. We thank you for this series. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to lead and guide us and bring more friends, God, more friends of God to be with us here on a Thursday and on a Friday. And as we go our separate ways now, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you his peace now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.